the Bible Girl podcast. I'm Jessica Robinson, and I've gathered my Bible, my journals, some study tools, and highlighters in every color for study time. From the practical to the inspirational, I pray that these podcasts give you the tools and motivation to be a Bible Girl too. Welcome to today's podcast. Today we'll be answering some of your questions that you posted on our Facebook group and also emailed to me directly. So we're going to go through these today. Hopefully, we'll get through them all in this podcast. Next week, I want to cover some questions that I get asked a lot about studying different areas of the Bible, like how do you study the Old Testament and some of the stories of the Bible as opposed to maybe some of the theology and things that you might find in Paul's epistles, and some different study methods and some questions that people ask me about specific areas of the Bible. So we're going to cover that next week. I hope to get through all of your questions from emails and Facebook today. We're going to jump right in. We're going to start out with the question about how to protect your quiet time. How do you protect your quiet time? I know a lot of people are concerned about finding a way to be more consistent and more regular with their quiet time. And we talk about this off and on in the podcast a lot. I want to start out by quoting something that Tim Keller tweeted earlier today, and I find that if I'm constantly worrying or thinking about something or wrestling with something in my head, Tim Keller does a great job of responding to it without knowing what's going on in my head. I feel like his tweets are very timely, and he reminded me of something that I already know, but it was a good reminder. He said, how do you change your behavior? You change what you worship. And so when we talk about establishing quiet time and protecting it, to be consistent and regularly do that, we have to realize that there is something within us that will resist that, because we are made to worship, and often we worship the wrong things. So if we worship the approval of others, or if we worship success, or if we worship something I struggle with personally is accomplishment, getting everything checked off my list, sometimes I will skip my quiet time because I know I don't have time to get everything on my list done. And so that's the thing that I could probably pick up later in the end of the day and just get through my work first. And then it seems like I just never have that time and get to it. We all have those things that we worship, that we value, and we put those ahead of our quiet time often. And so what we have to remember is that we have to worship the right thing, and we have to make sure that the person that we are focused most on is God. But beyond that, there's a lot of things that you can do to help you in some small ways make it easier for you to protect that time and keep it set aside. The first thing is to schedule it. Find a spot on your calendar that works and schedule it. And people who can do it at the same time every day have a lot more success than people who have a different time every day. For me, I found that I'm a better at the morning. I'm not really a morning person, actually, so I'm not one of those people that rolls out of bed and just goes right to Bible study. I need a little time to wake up. I am very, very sluggish in the morning, and very, I don't like a lot of noise or chaos. I don't like to think a lot. I used to play music a lot in the mornings, and as I'm getting older, I don't even want that. I just need a little quiet and peace in the morning, and I just need to do some rote things that I don't need to think about. So generally for me, it's sometime a little after I wake up, and I have found that, 8 o'clock is a good time for me. So 8 to 9:30 or so is generally when I'm studying. Now, don't think from that I'm expecting you to study an hour and a half. I study a lot of different things, some for my job, some personal, and I do require a lot of study and prayer and reflection just because of the nature of my job. I don't expect that most people have an hour and a half to give a day, but mine is kind of built into my work day because of the value that it has for my job. So I have a schedule, so schedule it and find your moment, find what works best for you. Find, you know, whether you're a night owl or a morning person, or whether you're the kind of person who has those little pockets of time throughout the day that you just fill with busy work or maybe distractions or entertainment. You can put your time in there. Look for the moments in your day when you're already, when you're able to do things without a lot of interruption. If you have those moments, then maybe you could plug in some quiet time in one of those that you could use. Another one that helps you is to find your place, and maybe the kitchen table or the living room works for you, but it might not be the best. It might be difficult there to really stay focused on what you're doing, which we're going to talk about in just a minute. And also just the idea of a lot of people coming through and needing things from you, needing time. You might need to find a good spot. Maybe it's in a room with a door that you can close and people would respect you and stay out, or maybe it's going someplace altogether. I've tried, even recently at the beginning of 2017, I tried to stay home and do my quiet time at home, and I just can't do it. It does not work for me. I'm too distracted by too many things that need to be done. I'm too distracted by the laundry and distracted by the dishes, and even just you know, just spending a couple of seconds doing this or that thing, and it gets me off track. I kind of have to go somewhere, and so for me, coffee shops are my backup, and that's kind of pretty much now where I do things. I have a little schedule I keep where I go to a couple different places for different reasons. Sometimes I eat breakfast if I go to one place, or sometimes I just get a cup of coffee at other places. And just for me, I need a little bit of noise to concentrate well, which is weird, but I need some background noise. I need the coffee grinder or the conversations three tables over. Just that hum of activity helps me to concentrate. And then also, I just need a place where I don't have any responsibilities. I don't have to get up and wipe tables down or do laundry. It's just a third place, they call those, where you go for some community with others, even if you're not actively participating in it, you are out with other people and then able to dig into something that doesn't that you can really focus on. So for me, sometimes it's just the place, protecting it by finding the right spot. Where can I go? Where can I be in my home or in my community that will give me the environment that I need? Have a backup for the days that you don't get to what you want to do. I mentioned earlier that sometimes I jump right into my task list because it seems overwhelming and I think, oh, I don't have time, and I always regret it. When I do that, I try to do that less and less as I grow closer to God, but sometimes it still trips me up. Have a backup. So if I didn't get to do my normal thing, well, then I still will do this thing later. And sometimes it's a lot less. And for instance, a lot of times if something happens, I'll give you a great timely example. 2 weeks ago, I was at the ER with my mom, and she had woken me up very early in the morning to take her to the hospital, and I took her there, and I was there with her for the entire day. It was a very chaotic day. They checked her in eventually, and I went home to get her some stuff and then went back out to the hospital and sat with her until just after visiting hours were over, and she had fallen asleep. And I came home, and I was so tired. I was just really exhausted, and I had not had a chance that whole day to really read my Bible, although I did talk to God frequently throughout the day. And as I was climbing into bed, I thought, you know, I haven't read my Bible today, and I really want to do that. It isn't like I need to do it to check it off my list, but because I really want to hear what God has to say. And so I just got out my Bible and I opened to Psalm 139, which is one of my favorite things to read, especially when I'm discouraged or when I'm questioning God. And it was just a perfect passage. And just sitting there and reading that slowly before I go to bed. Do you have some backup plans, some favorite verses? Maybe it's just to open up and read a psalm, just something that you can do that... It's not that you're doing it so that you have, so that you can say that you did it. You know, it's not that. It's the idea that I recognize the value of this and I need to hear what God has to say. I need that in my life every single day in whatever capacity I can work it in. So when it doesn't go the perfect way I planned, when I don't wake up and it's sunshine outside and all the birds are singing and everything happens perfectly, how can I still do this in a way that accomplishes my goal of being close to God? And so have a backup, something just to kind of in the back of your head. Maybe you write it down somewhere. If I can't do my plan, if I can't do what I like to do, what can I do instead that still brings me the same goal or the end result? And lastly, give yourself some grace on this. You know, life happens. Things happen all the time. My month of January has been oddly chaotic. Generally, January is kind of a quiet month for me, and it's my birthday month, so I have some parties and celebrations sometimes, and it just tends to be a really like burrow in at home. It gets cold around here in January, and I don't have a whole lot. This year has been chaotic, and it's been a real struggle to keep up with my normal routine things. I've had to push myself to do my journal writing at night, and I love it, but it's just my days have been very difficult with illness of my own and family members and my mom in the hospital and some people ill at work and just lots going on. It just seems like I've been pulled away from those things. You need to, in those situations, you just kind of work your way through them and then you jump back on track and give yourself the grace to say that, look, it's not happening today. Or I have not done this well this week, but you know, that doesn't mean we stop. It doesn't mean that we get derailed. We just kind of weather the moments of chaos and jump back in. You know, God gives us far more grace than we are willing to give ourselves. And I think that when it comes to protecting your quiet time, you need to do the steps that you can. But also understand that there are things that are out of your control. And perfection is a goal that, while it sounds great, is really exhausting to try to live up to. So make sure that while you're finding your moment and putting it on the calendar and finding a great place and writing a backup, make sure you also put a little note there that on the days that it just doesn't happen, give yourself some grace. And if you do that, I promise you it'll be easier to jump back in the next day. If you give yourself too much judgment, it's going to be really difficult. You're going to feel too guilty to get started again. The next question, have you ever read the Bible through in a year? And if so, how did you do it and how did you take notes? So I have read the Bible through several times. Twice I have done it in 1 year. And other times it's taking me 14, 16, 18 months. didn't quite make it in that year. I often discourage people from doing this, and I don't mean to say that it's not a good discipline, because it is, and many people do it every year faithfully and have great luck with it. But in my experience in teaching women and teaching Bible study, I feel like this is one of those things that people think they should do. And they pile on a lot of judgment when they can't make it happen. And honestly, there are a lot of things against doing this that are kind of against you if you decide to do this. First of all, there's your own sin nature that makes it a battle many times to draw closer to God. There's also your own personality and the way you work. Some people are they're not that organized and they're not that consistent. They prefer more flexibility and more spontaneity, and doing just, you know, 4 chapters, 3 chapters every single day, you know, one book right after the other can get really boring for some people, and it's really hard to push through. Also, you're reading big sections of scripture and you're not really getting a chance at 4 or 3 chapters a day to really figure out what they're saying. So you're absorbing a lot, but you're not really getting a chance to study. And that has been my problem in the past. I have had the privilege of growing up in church all my life. I have attended church from the time that I was a very, very young child. And I have always known the stories of the Bible. And I went to Christian schools and Christian colleges. And while some of the things about them weren't good in my life, other things were wonderful. And one of the things was that I did have a healthy understanding of the Bible at a young age. So for me, when I read, I don't read to find out what's in there. I read to understand what it means in our world today to me and what God's message is and what he wants for me. And that takes me personally a slower pace. I can't do that reading 3 or 4 chapters a day. I find that it's too much. And I talk to people who also come to that conclusion that it can be too much. So I would say before you jump in and do this, make sure you've thought it through a little bit and realize that, you know, there's no magical thing about reading it through in 365 days. If it takes you 16 months to do it, great. There's nothing about doing it in a year that's magical or special at all. It's just our human constraints of time. It sounds neat. It sounds tidy and cool. But I don't think that that should be the goal. I think reading through God's word should be a goal, but in a year is difficult. Now, for those of you that feel like you could work through those difficulties, or maybe some of those things wouldn't apply to you. Maybe you're a more organized person who doesn't get bored easily. Maybe you're very disciplined. I have a few things that I would recommend that you do. I enjoyed using a Bible that was already divided up by days. That really helped me. So I just turned to January 23rd and read that those pages. And then the next day, pick it up on January 24. Those are available in every major Bible translation. You can get those, the one-year Bible. I also have used reading plans from the Navigators, and I recommend theirs, especially for people who have done the Genesis through Revelations thing starting on January 1st. It might do you good to pick one of their other plans. They have a plan that alternates books back and forth. They go Old Testament and New Testament, and you jump around a little bit. So it kind of takes away that tedium. I know so many people start in Genesis and get through to like Numbers, and it's just too much of one thing. So maybe jumping around, reading a gospel in the middle of some of the books on the Kings, and then going to Paul's epistles after you read through Numbers or Leviticus, those things can really be a help. So I recommend their plans. They also have a great New Testament plan, 5 minutes a day. You can read through the New Testament in a year, and that's sometimes where I encourage people, if you like that year format, start with the New Testament. You can read the New Testament in a year, and it's slow enough that you really can do some verse mapping or something like that. Another thing is as far as keeping notes, someone said, one of the questions was, you know, how did you take notes? Because the reading took longer than my normal passages that I read and study, I did not take extensive notes. I did have, some notes. One time that I went through it, I just kept lists of verses. So I had a little notebook and it was like encouraging verses or verses that I thought I wanted to study or map later, verses about the love of God or verses about how we should treat other people. And as I would come across the verse, I'd just write the reference or write out the verse on those lists. And that was the extent of the notes that I took one time. Another time, I just, at the end of the reading, I just kind of summarized what I read or just wrote down something that I thought God wanted me to think more about or that he was directing my attention to. So basically just a paragraph. If I'm going to read 4 chapters and follow it through every day and try to keep sense of it all, especially on those plans where you read a little Old Testament, a little New Testament, Psalms and Proverbs, for me to do something like that, I probably wouldn't be able to take very good notes, partly because they would be way too disorganized, jumping around like that, and that would drive me crazy. So that's a little bit about reading the Bible through a year. I don't want to discourage you from doing it, but I also kind of want to discourage some of you from doing it and looking at it as I'm going to read 3 or 4 chapters every single day for 1 year. Some of you, your own personality, the way you work, the way you were created is not very conducive to that, and you're going to struggle. I'm not sure that I will ever try to read the Bible like that again. I do, just because of the way I study and the methods that I use, I do jump around a lot. So I feel like I am getting a well-rounded view of Scripture. One of the joys of reading through the Bible in a year is that you don't always just go to the passages you like. You know, lots of people love Psalms and they love Philippians and they love the Gospel. So that's where they stay. When you do a year reading plan like that, you get a well-rounded view of the Bible. But you can do that yourself without a reading plan and work at a pace that's a little more conducive to you. If you go slower, it will take you several years to get through all of it. I would say, you know, at the pace I go, it probably would take 4 or 5 years to do the whole Bible completely. But I jump around a lot. So I might be in the Old Testament for a couple books, and then I decide to jump into the Gospels or read a little of the poetry books, and it varies. And as long as you're moving around and not just staying in the same place, you can go at your own pace and take as long as you need to read all the books in the Bible. Another question we got recently was, I got several people who wanted me to explain verse mapping to them on our Facebook page. I'm just going to draw your attention to a couple of things. I'm not going to cover that today. I've done 2 podcasts on verse mapping. Those are episodes 39 and 60. Episode 39 was video recorded and is posted on our Facebook page that you can view it. And if you go to Facebook and just search for Bible Girl Podcast, you'll find us. It's a closed group, meaning you need to join, but I let anyone in who is not a spammer. So if you look like you're just posting ads everywhere, I don't approve you, but everyone else gets in, and you can watch the video on that page as well of episode 39 that explains it. For those of you who would like to see more of it in action, the month of February here in 2017, which starts on Wednesday, I think, yes, Wednesday's the first, we will dedicate that whole month to verse mapping. So we're going to be verse mapping through the book of Philippians. We're going to also encourage people to verse map the scripture writing if they're doing that. I have a new worksheet that especially would be helpful for beginners, as well as a new edition of the verse mapping card that explains it all. And those are included in today's newsletter. If you receive my newsletter and you get the newsletter for episode 65, those links are there, and they'll also be on the podcast page at BibleGirlPodcast.com and in our Facebook group. So those may help you as well. I've updated those, made them a little more colorful, changed the wording just a little bit in a few places, and made up that worksheet that you can actually work right on the page with the notes. So that should help some of you. The next question, how do you deal with distractions? What if your mind wanders? Well, I've got bad news for you. It will. It's going to wander. Our minds are very complex, and we're full of constant thought. It's impossible to completely rein it into one focus for an extended period of time all the time. Our brains just will do that. And a whole host of factors go into this as to why this is the case. If you ever read any books about the mind and how the brain works, it's fantastically complex, okay? In addition to that, our culture today works against us. We don't read the newspaper anymore. In fact, I worked for a newspaper for a good many years and got out because they're a dying business. Most people don't want to read the news. They want to hear the news. They want it in 30-second sound bites. They want to get the overview and move on to the next thing. And that is how is causing us to lose our attention span. In fact, scientists tell us, and they've been warning us for years, that in our digital age, our attention spans are shrinking. It used to be that people would be able to, I studied stuff from the great revivals in England and the United States in the 1800s, and people would stand for hours and listen to a sermon preached outside in the open air. Look at the people in Jesus' time who would follow Jesus around and listen to him preach all day long. That's ridiculous nowadays. You know, people just don't have that kind of attention. The average person, you know, can listen to about a 20-minute sermon. And after that, you've got to be a really compelling speaker, or you have to have a lot of bullet points or catchy graphics, or you have to really work hard to keep their attention. I do the bulletin announcements from the platform on Sundays at my church. And one of the things that I've learned in my study and research on how to do that well is that most people only hear 2 or 3 announcements. And after that, you've lost them. And so when I do announcements every week and I make up the list of what I'm announcing, I make sure that the most critical things are first. And some people will say to me, you know, your stuff's out of order. I do things in odd order just because they don't line up in date order, but it's the things that are the most important this week have to go first, because I know that after I've mentioned 2 things that I've lost half the people there. And so when we think about all of those things and just the idea that our culture is creating problems with our attention span, and also that our brains are very complex, and then you add to it the fact that many people today are on medications. I know some of the medications that some family members take, it makes them a little harder to concentrate. And so we have those things going on as well. And especially as we have an aging population with the baby boomers getting older, a lot of people aren't able to concentrate the way they used 2 years ago due to age and medication. So I think that there's, once again, a lot of room for grace here. When your mind wanders, just pull it back to the topic and move on. It's not a sign that you can't do Bible study or that you're a terrible person. It's just a fact of living in the time that we do, and a lot of external factors, as well as the complexity of your brain. You're not going to always win this battle. There are a few things you can do to help you, though, and I will say one thing that has helped me greatly is keeping pen and paper handy to make notes for later. And in fact, in my notebooks, I use a traveler's notebook to do a lot of my writing and study and things like that. I have one in there for like a bullet journal. So it's my tasks and what I have going on, events and things like that. And I often have a section in there and it says cards to send, people to call. You know, there's like little lists of things. And I often will keep a little paper clip there so that I can jump over there if something comes to my mind. If I'm reading something in the Bible and an idea pops into my head that I really should call so-and-so and ask how they're doing, or I forgot to order such and such for the kids' church class, and whatever it is, I just go ahead and just jot it down on my notebook and just put it out of my head. And I don't think, I don't immediately say, oh, you just can't even pay attention and get angry with myself. I just write the note down and jump right back into what I was doing. And I think you'll find the more you do that, the easier it is just to kind of throw them on paper, and then they're not in your head anymore and you can keep going on with what you were doing. Some people enjoy instrumental or classical music played very softly in the background. That helps me as well. Classical music especially is something that helps me focus. And many studies have been done that say that classical music is something that forces your brain to focus on whatever it is that you're working on. You can also, if you are in a member of Spotify, you can get into a lot of their playlists. They have special instrumental playlists that are curated just for people to study to. And some of those might be helpful. Maybe nature sounds or some white noise, it's a machine or something, could help as well. Sometimes having, I told you before, I need the hum of the espresso machines and that little background noise that helps me focus greatly. So play around with that. I would try to steer clear of anything with words. You don't, you notice the difference when you're at the coffee shop and the person next to you is speaking loudly into their phone. That's distracting. But somebody three tables over who's having a conversation with a friend across from the table, that is more of a background kind of noise that does help you focus. Another thing is to grow in your ability to focus in all areas of your life by reading more deeply and for longer periods of time. Reading is something that we're swiftly losing the value of it. I feel like so many people I talk to today, I just don't read, never really enjoyed it, never pushed themselves to do it. Reading does challenge us, and for many of people, it is something that is not a joy, but the more you push yourself to read, not just you know, just an article or something, but actually to read deeply. Pick books that require you to think and to concentrate. And the more you do that, the more your ability to focus and concentrate on one thing at one time will improve. I would start with classics. Pick out some books that have been around for a long time that force you to use your brain when you read. And I think you'll find that your focus, ability to focus, improves. The next one, what tools do I need for Bible study? Very few, actually. Unless you're teaching God's word or preaching, or you're the more intellectual type that prefers to study deeply for long periods of time, you really don't need to invest in big commentaries and serious sounding books that are too heavy to carry around. I recommend that everybody start with a good study Bible. That's the number one thing you start with. And if that's all you have, you can do way more than you think. Then if you want to go on, add a Strong's Exhaustive Concordance. The concordance will show you where words are used throughout the Bible. And they also help you find the Greek and Hebrew definitions of the words, which is very helpful. And I use concordance quite a great deal. When you are ready for more than that, add a one or two volume commentary, and that will give you a wealth of information and will keep you busy for a long time. There's no need to go beyond that for quite some time, unless you become in a position where you're teaching and you want to really dig and burrow into your study materials. You really want a wide variety of things. Most people, I would say vast majority of the people reading the Bible really can do a good study and do a deep study with just a study Bible, a concordance, and a one or two volume commentary. And if you have a good study Bible, the concordance and the commentary probably aren't as necessary as you would think. I explain those tools, how to use them, and what's involved, and as well as some other tools that some people may find interesting in a podcast episode 22. So if you want to jump onto the podcast page and listen to episode 22, you'll get some more in-depth information about that. That leads me to the question, how do you pick a good study Bible? Well, first of all, I usually recommend something that's been done in the last 20 years over something that's much older. And I need to explain why. A lot of people automatically think that the newer stuff is just better, better theologically. That's not actually the case. I think there are a lot of older materials out there that are excellent, and I'm not concerned about the theology of a lot of the good study Bibles out there that are older. The reason I say something newer is because anything written in the last 20 years is going to be more reflective of the vocabulary that you hear on a daily basis, and the notes in the Bible will be easier to understand, as well as it will be written on a reading level that's more in line with the reading level of today. And so it's not really a theology issue, it's an understanding issue. It will seem more natural and it will be a little easier to follow the notes that are in the bottom of the Bible. A lot of people don't realize this, but our reading level has really gone downhill. That's why, you know, people struggle with a lot of older books and the classics, because our reading level is not the same way that it used to be. We read on a much lower, across the country as a whole, reading level than we used to. And so many books will be, especially older books, will be more of a challenge to you. It's going to use words that we don't use in everyday conversation today. And that seems like it wouldn't be that big of a deal, but it's a huge deal. I even notice it in conversation. I read a lot, and I have always been a reader, so I have always had a big vocabulary, and I will use words, and at least once a week, someone stops me and says, what does that word mean? You know, what are you talking about? And when you have to do that over and over again in the Bible, in studying the Bible, it gets discouraging when you don't understand the words in the notes. You're trying to use the notes because some of the language in the Bible might not be clear to you, and then your notes aren't clear either. And so that's why I say, just because reliance on video and our reliance on visual has lowered our ability to comprehend what we read and to be able to speak with a wide vocabulary, I think that using something more modern is going to help you understand your notes better. Now, if you've been studying the Bible for a long, long time and you are very well read and you have a large vocabulary and you feel very confident in those things, then sure, something that you have that maybe your mother had or grandfather had would be great. But I would stick with something newer for most people. Also, make sure you understand there's a big difference between a devotional Bible and a study Bible. And a lot of Bibles that are devotional Bibles might be labeled with the word study. So here's how you can tell. Devotional Bibles generally have articles or little written devotionals by people. And many times they might be people that you're very familiar with. Writers and speakers might have theirs. And they're like their take on different verses. And they're very helpful. And I don't discourage you from using them at all. Some devotional Bibles out there I've seen have been excellent Bibles. But they're not study Bibles. If you want a study Bible, what you're looking for is you're looking for commentary and study notes at the bottom of every page that corresponds to the verses at the top of the page. You're looking for several pages of introductory material for each book of the Bible, okay? So you're looking for, at the beginning of, say, the book of Psalms, there'll be several pages that explain who wrote it and why was it written and when was it compiled and what are the themes and what is the outline of the book. And so a good study Bible will have that before each book is listed. And then another thing that you want to look for is you need to have cross references that would be in the margins, and we're going to explain those in a later question. So you want somewhere either in the margins of the right or left of where the scripture is, or maybe if you have a two column scripture on the page, it might be in the middle column, but you want to have a list of references, and those are called cross references. You also want to have a concordance in the back and maps and charts that help you understand things. Oftentimes, a study Bible will have, or a regular Bible will have 7 or 8 pages of maps, but study Bibles might have maps all throughout the entire Bible. So when you're in the middle of Joshua and you're reading about how they're dividing up the land, you actually have maps of how that land was divided up right into the text. You often will also see charts places. For instance, in the Gospels, you may see a chart that shows the parables of Jesus all listed out. Or maybe there's a chart in the book of Psalms that shows you where the messianic Psalms are or how to find the Psalms that are comforting. And there's just different charts that you'll see all throughout a study Bible that are really helpful. And that's why I say if you have a good study Bible, all the other resources that you could get are not as necessary as you would think, because your study Bible is going to be packed with stuff that will help you. And so those are what you're going to look for. So you're going to look for lots of study notes at the bottom of the page, several pages of introductory material for each book, concordance, maps and charts throughout the Bible, and cross-references in the margins. Personally, I use the ESV Study Bible and recommend it greatly. I love the notes. I love the charts, the maps. Everything about it is excellent. I also own the New Living Translation Study Bible and the Zondervan NIV Study Bible, and both of those are excellent as well. You could not go wrong with any of those three. There are probably others that are great out there. These are the ones that I have, I know, and use regularly. So that's how you pick a good study Bible. The next question, what apps do you recommend? Apps are very helpful. I'm kind of new to using apps. I had tried when I first got my iPhone years ago, I tried a few apps and did not like them. But I got an iPad for Christmas, and before that I had a Kindle Fire for a couple of years and been playing around with some more recent apps and have found some things I like. First of all, YouVersion has been around a long time and is an excellent, excellent app. It has a large number of Bible versions, many of which you can download and have on your phone, so you don't need an internet connection to use them. They also have a vast amount of reading plans. In fact, I've never found a place that has the same kind of depth of reading plans that they have. So if you want to follow along digitally and do a reading plan, you can also sign up, and I think it emails you the plan for the day, so you don't even have to go into the app. Those are very helpful. So YouVersion is great. Also, my favorite current one right now is the Takarta Bible app, and that is T-E-C-A-R-T-A, Takarta Bible. There's a couple things I like about it. I've been using it on Sundays in church, and I've been taking notes in it, and I love how the notes are on the right-hand side and the scripture is on the left, and then your notes can stay open and you can type and go back and forth from notes to reading and notes to reading without opening and closing a bunch of windows. It's all right there on the app. And you can organize your notes. So I have a folder of sermon notes for 2017, and I have a folder for my growth group homework where I put the questions that are in the bulletin every week for my small group, and like little folders of notes I find from other places that I might want to remember. You can tie notes specifically to a verse so that every time you open that Bible and you go to that verse, you'll see a little icon that reminds you, hey, I have a note here, and you can just tap it and open it up. You can highlight and underline. You can send verses to people. I use it a lot. The app is free to use it, but most of the Bibles and the study Bibles will cost you a few dollars depending on how much. Study Bibles can be more expensive. One thing I would recommend, if you do like it and you want to purchase Bibles, keep an eye on it, because they often have specials where they'll offer things at half price, or Bibles for $1.99, or just different things like that. So keep an eye on it. Another great thing is once you buy them, you can use them on any phone or iPod or iPad or whatever you would like to use them on, or tablet, so that you don't have to keep buying them for different devices and different sizes of the devices. So that has been very good. Some places, a lot of apps, I've noticed that when I go to get the iPad version, I have to pay again. This is not one of them. You can also, with Takarta Bible, you can view your notes and highlights online and print them out. So that's kind of fun too, in case you might need to print. I think you can print from the app as well, but I have not tried that yet. Another app that I recommend is Accordance Bible. They have some basic resources for free, enough to kind of get most people started. But if you want to get more study materials, you're going to need to purchase packages, and they can be pretty costly. I would still check them out, though, because their free resources are enough for a good number of people, and the app is really robust, so there's a lot you can do with it. You can create your own kinds of highlights, and that's one of my favorite things about it, is that I can make my own highlighting files, so I can actually select, you know, what I want it to be like, and then I can make it a color and name it something, so that if I want to highlight every verse I find on the love of God, that's easy to do. I can just pick a color, maybe pink or red underline or something, and name it God's love. And then I just always tap that God's love name when I open up my highlight file. So that's pretty simple. And that's one of the things that's great about Accordance. There's a few I don't use, but people recommend very often, the Blue Letter Bible and Bible Gateway. Both of those are free to use, and they have online versions as well. So you can use them from your laptop. They have a variety of stuff available to you, but keep in mind that all of it is stuff that's copyright free, meaning that it's older. And that's not a bad thing. As I said before, I'm not worried about it being, you know, heresy or anything. I mean, theologically it's sound, but I think what you need to watch out for is that a lot of it's going to be using words maybe that we don't use anymore, or it might be a little harder to understand. It just depends on what's available there at any given time. I know some of them add stuff and take stuff away, so sometimes you might find some great resources there. Because I work for a church and do a lot of study, I have a pretty large package of materials through Accordance Bible and don't use a lot of the free resources that are out there. So I can't speak to them myself, but lots of people recommend them and use them. Another one is Logos, or Olive Tree Software. Logos bought out Olive Tree a while back. Logos has been used by preachers and teachers of the Bible for a long time. It's been around. I first heard about it, I guess, in the late 90s. I think it's been around for a long time, though. They're very similar to Accordance. In fact, for a while, if you had a Windows, you bought Logos. If you had a Mac, you bought Accordance. They have large software packages. Some cost well over $500, and some commentaries can run you, you know, $1,000 or more for, you know, full, 30 or 60 volume commentaries. Most people don't need all that stuff. So Logos is another one to check out if you would like to do so, because they do have a lot of free tools that you can use. I have a bit of a love-hate relationship with Logos. I had them back when I had a Windows computer, and when the Mac stuff came out and I bought a Mac, I had a lot of problems with it and just really got discouraged about using it. I have heard in recent years that it's much better. So my experience probably wouldn't be yours. So you could certainly give that a try. I know the app on the iPhone that you can get for that has some decent stuff for free. So you can check that out as well. How do cross references work? That's a question I get asked, not just recently in the Facebook group when I ask the question, you know, what are your questions about Bible study? But I get asked this pretty much in every time I ever teach a class on Bible study. What are all these verses piled in the middle of the Bible? So I'm going to show you or tell you a little bit about this. The best way to learn about it, though, is just to start experimenting it with them for yourself. So if you have cross references in your Bible, and not every Bible has them, but if you do, they will be in the margins on the right or left next to the scripture, or they'll be in the middle between the columns. And they're just a big list of Bible references preceded by letters of the alphabet. So as you're reading a passage, you'll notice that as you're reading in the Bible, let's say you start reading in Genesis chapter 1 and you're reading the Bible, all of a sudden you'll just see a word, and right before that word, it'll have a little tiny A. So if you go over to your cross-reference list, whether it's in the margins or in the center of your columns, you'll find the A, and there might be one verse or two verses or three or four verses listed there. What that means is that word that's in the scripture that has the little A next to it is also used, that exact word, and because we're in the Old Testament, it would be that Hebrew word, is being referenced or used in another passage. So it may be that the actual exact Hebrew word is used, it's explicitly in another passage, and you might look it up, look up one of those cross references and see, oh, okay, this is the same word that's being used over here. Or it could be someone is referring to it, and you'll often see that with Jesus, where Jesus is talking and he's quoting something from the Old Testament. And so the cross reference will actually give you the reference of what he's quoting. So in this case, he's not using the exact Hebrew word, but actually what he's talking about is being referenced from this passage in the Old Testament. So you find those little alphabet letters, and then you go over and find the references that correspond to the word that's next to that letter. And that's basically all cross references are. You just go and you see where that word is used. If you have an app, here's where apps shine, because a lot of apps will do that for you. The app that I use most recently is the that Jakarta Bible app. You can actually tap and hold on a word that has a little underline, like a little squiggly pale underline. And if you tap and hold that word, you get two choices. I think you can, I forget, maybe look up the dictionary meaning of the word, but then there's a little cross-reference button. And if you press it, then it pops up this little window on top of the scripture that shows you all the cross-references and actually gives you a sentence or two of each one of them. So if you're looking for something, or you just kind of want to see what that cross-reference is about, you can scroll through that and look at all of those references and see a sentence or two about what they're saying. So apps are really helpful for this. You don't have to jump around in your Bible a lot. A lot of times with a simple tap, you can open up some cross references and see what they're referring to. Lots of other apps and digital Bibles have that feature. The last question we're going to cover, can you explain the methods of Bible study? And that's pretty much what I try to do every so often on the podcast, and have done quite a bit already. So we're not going to reference those here. I'm just going to direct you to some other episodes, episode 2, 5, 47, 54, 55, and 57 all have information about various methods of Bible study. And as I mentioned before, verse mapping is in 39 and 60. I will continue to add new methods as I learn them, and as I experiment more with them and am ready to share, I will do that throughout the podcast. But I encourage you to go back and listen to some that I've already covered in greater detail than I can explain here in this podcast. So we did it. That's my frequently asked questions recently, and I was happy to give you some information. Just keep in mind, this is my thoughts, what I think. I'm not necessarily the authority. I've been studying the Bible a long time and teaching it for about 15 years now, so I have a lot of experience built up, but that's just mine. And sometimes some of these things that I say don't work for me might work great for you, so don't be discouraged from trying something that I might not have recommended. So, make sure you stop by the Facebook page this month in February coming up here. We're going to be really hammering home some stuff about verse mapping. I think verse mapping is an excellent way to study the Bible. And so we're going to be hopefully motivating you throughout that month to get involved and do some of your own. The scripture writing lists for February are out. They were emailed out to my newsletter subscribers last week. They're also available all over the place. My website, the podcast page, Pinterest, our Facebook page. They're out there everywhere. So if you have trouble finding them, just go to the podcast page. That's the easiest place to find them. They'll be on the sidebar on the right-hand side, and you'll see the month listed as well as the size. I offer them in two different sizes that will hopefully work for the vast majority of you. Thanks, guys, for listening. Next week, we'll cover some more questions about Bible study. Specifically, how do you study specific sections of Scripture? Have a great week, guys. Thanks for listening. Go to BibleGirlPodcast.com to email me, listen to past episodes, sign up for my newsletter, or download show notes and Scripture writing plans. Join the Bible Girl Facebook group to download Bible study worksheets and get the latest podcast news. You can also talk with me and other listeners.
I'm all over social media as Jessie L. Robinson. That's Jessie, J-E-S-S-I, L. Robinson. I'd love for you to friend or follow me. Join me again for another episode of Bible Girl.